Thank you for joining us here at Christ Fellowship for our online message podcast.
We're going to be in Ephesians chapter 5. You can go ahead and grab your Bible. Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to continue our series here. We're jumping around a little bit, but we're going to be in Ephesians 5. Today is a tough topic for me to teach because it's a topic that I feel like I've got so much to learn still. We are going to be talking about marriage today. Don't run to the exits. It's all right. Just hang out a little bit. We're going to talk about marriage. This summer, my wife and I are going to be celebrating 14 years of marriage, and I can tell you that I've got a long way to go. And so when I'm teaching today, I have a lot of humility recognizing, and I hope you recognize, I don't have this all figured out, right? But we're going to open up the Word of God, and we're not going to water down the truth of the Word, right? We want to say, God, we believe in full grace, but we also believe that your way leads to life. And so today, we're going to talk about a section of Scripture that may be just a little bit of a sandpaper for some of us, just a little bit, maybe a lot for some of us. That's all right. It's good sometimes. But because I know that I have so much to learn, and I've only been married for about 14 years, I ask our team to capture some advice from some of you who have been married for over 25 years. And so a few weeks ago, we had a camera set up and we invited those that have been married 25 years to give some advice on the longevity of their marriage. And so I want to start out with some great advice from people in this church. So enjoy this video together.
I'm Matthew Machen. This is my wife, Jackie.
We're Ray and Angela Hayes.
We're Ken and Karen Harris.
Tony and Jackie Hewitt. We've been married 32 years.
We're the Fogles, and we've been married 65 years next week.
We've been married for 30 years.
47 years.
31 years.
We've been married for 46 years.
We've been married 67 years.
We've been married for 32 years.
We have been married for 47 years. And Jesus is our key to staying together.
The secret is, I guess both of us, each one has to give 100%.
I always think of my wife as a daughter of the Most High God.
Building our foundation on God.
Make sure you have your best friend by your side.
I actually married my best friend.
I'd say the most important thing is every day, decide to put the needs of your spouse above your own needs.
When we got married, we didn't have a plan B. It wasn't we were going to try this, we were going to make it work.
Just a decision, and you just work through your problems and just keep on going and love each other.
Love is the underlying foundation for it all.
Keep Christ in the center of your relationship and never go to bed angry.
Just forgive and just let it go and not bring it up again.
Patience and communication.
We play together and we pray together.
We don't go our separate ways, we always go together.
No matter what stage you are in your marriage, you have to make it a priority.
The more honest we are, the better our relationship has been.
I trust her.
We do put God first in our marriage, and he was in the relationship from the very beginning.
Jesus said to love your wife as he loved the church. That's excellent advice.
I think the basis of our family is our loving Christ.
Laugh a lot and keep it real.
I learned how to say yes, ma'am, a long time ago.
He always lets me be right.
Just always be flexible.
And I think that I'm just always right.
Be flexible.
Yes, dear.
We love each other. That's the main thing. We love each other.
Amen. Yeah. Amen. Give it up for these guys. Right there, that's some incredible advice for some of us that have been married or want to get married. And what I love probably most about this video is, you know, they have some amazing advice and they look all happy and everything. But what I know about these couples is not everything's always been perfect in their marriage, right? The couples that you saw, some of them have gone through some really hard things. Some of them have gone through adultery in their own marriage and yet they're still married today. Some of them have lost kids. Some of them have had kids run off and do crazy things that they wish they wouldn't do. Some of them have buried their parents. Some of them have buried their own kids. Not easy, yet worthwhile, and they can stand here today and give some advice, right? So today, I'm taking a posture of humility, recognizing I don't have it all figured out. Lord, no. But I also think the Word of God will point us in some truth that can help all of us out, all of us, no matter where your marriage is at. You know, one of the great things I get to do as a pastor is I get to officiate weddings. And in Texas, when I was on staff in Texas, I was the designated marriage guy. Any marriage in the church, I was doing it. So I was doing lots of marriages. We had a very young church. And so my first, I believe it was one of my first marriages that I ever performed, I met the couple about a month before their ceremony. And I'm sitting in a cafe and they come walking in and I literally thought they were like in junior high. They looked that young. And I was like, are y'all like able to be married? And they're like, yeah, we're actually in our early 20s. Like, all right, that's good. And so I sat down and they were all so cute. Oh my goodness, they were so cute. And I said, what are you looking forward to in marriage? And they're like, oh, just spending the rest of our lives together. It's gonna be so amazing. I can't wait. And I was like, ah, come on. And then I asked him a question though. I said, what do you think is gonna be hard in your marriage? And they said, they looked at each other with those puppy dog eyes and they said, I just don't know how marriage could be hard with this person that I'm gonna marry. And I said, well, because of that answer, you've just signed up for 3 additional classes before you get married. And we had an incredible ceremony, it was great. And about a year later, they found out they were pregnant, which is awesome. The only problem was they didn't know who the father was. Got really hard real quick. Really hard, real quick. And so I stand here today and say, man, marriage is worth it. It is amazing, but let me tell you, it is hard. So if you're sitting here today and you're married more than a week after your honeymoon, how many of you say marriage is really hard? Can I see some hands up here? Now everybody look around, all the hands. Marriage is hard. But let me tell you, it is worth it. It is worth it. And so in the room today, I know that there are people from both ends of the spectrum. Some of you have amazing marriages, marriages that I want to model after. And that's incredible. And I hope today would stir your faith a little bit. There's people in this room that have marriages that are hanging on by a thread, that you drove separate cars, you're sleeping in different bedrooms, and you just don't even know what's gonna happen. There's marriages in here that are headed for divorce. You've already met with attorneys. There's marriages in here that you probably have a seat between you this morning. There's also people that have been divorced in this room, and there's people that wanna be married that haven't been married. There's all kinds of spectrum, and I get that. And so I'm taking as much humility as I can to cover this topic, but I also don't wanna water down what God's word says, okay? So I need your grace and your humility as we navigate through the scriptures today. We're gonna be in Ephesians chapter 5 where Paul speaks about what it looks like to have a marriage that honors God and is full of health. Chapter 5, starting in verse 21, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are the members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his mother and father and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. The title of today's message is two S words, and maybe not the S words you're thinking about right now as I read that. The two S words are two words that give chills down our back a little bit, that make us ruffle up a little bit when we hear them. The two words are submit and sacrifice. Ouch! The keys to a healthy, God-centered marriage right here in the Word of God. So I want to talk about the elephant in the room, and that word is submit. Submit. And first off, I want to apologize for if you've ever been part of a church or been under the teaching of a pastor that would use this verse as a weapon of oppression and undermining the value of a woman. That's not at all what the Word of God teaches, and this is not what this passage teaches whatsoever. It's actually the opposite, right? So that word submit, when we look at this word that Paul uses several times, he uses it, and he begins, though, saying that we are to submit to one another. That's interesting, right? The word submit here means to yield or to entrust, to align with or to respect and show honor. That's what this word means here. And so Paul says to the church at large, we are to align or honor or submit to one another. That's how he begins this section of scripture. That means us as a church, we have relationships where we submit or we come in alignment with one another. Now, in any organization or in the church, we know that although we are all equal, some of us have different responsibilities, some of us have different roles, right? So what he's talking about is if somebody has responsibility in your life, then we are to submit to them, to yield to them, to entrust ourselves to them. So a small group leader, right? Giving some direction for the class or through the study. What are we called to do as followers of Jesus? To submit to them, to entrust ourselves to them. And he says, we are to do it together. Now that's interesting. Submit one to another. This is what Paul calls us to do. Now what we see in this word submit, this word that means yield or to entrust, it is a word that is a gift given and not a demand required. I want you to hear that. This is huge. Submission is not to be demanded or required. It is a gift to be given. When we see the context of what Paul is talking about, he is talking about submission is an act of the will. Nowhere in here do you say, husbands, make sure that your wives submit to you. Wives said amen to that, right? Nowhere does it say, husbands, make sure your wives say yes to everything you want to do. Nowhere in this does it say this. He says, wives, here's what you're called to do to honor God. Submit to your husband. What that does not mean is that you say yes to everything he wants you to do. It doesn't mean you're called to be a doormat, not and the like. It doesn't mean that you are to stay in an abusive relationship because you've been called by your pastor to submit. That is a very twisted way of looking at the scripture. It's just not biblical. But what it says here is that we are called to submit. Wives are to submit to the direction, to the leadership of their husband, because the husbands are in a place of responsibility that God has given them. That God has given the husband a role and he is held responsible for the health of the marriage. That's why in Genesis chapter 3, when we see the fall or the separation between man and God, when Eve ate of the fruit and she gave it to her husband, Adam, who was hanging out doing something else and he wasn't protecting her, wasn't giving her guidance, and he ate it well, who did God come and ask what happened? He said, Adam, where are you at, bro? Why are you hiding? Why are you staying away from me? Why are you, Adam? Why did he ask for Adam? Because he was holding Adam responsible for the health of their marriage and their relationship. And that's the role that the husband has as the leader, as the responsible party in the marriage. And wives, the way that you honor God in your marriage is that you submit to that leadership, the direction that he is leading you. It's an act of the will, and it's not to be demanded. But in the midst of that submission, Paul also speaks to husband. Now, I find it very interesting that he speaks 3 verses to the women. He speaks 9 verses to the men. That should tell us something about men and women, right? Women are going to get it. Like, I got it. But men, 9 verses. And look what our role as husbands is. It says, love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. And love your wife as you love yourself. That word, sacrifice. Whew. That's profound. And this is what we're called to as husbands. We're called to live in a way, to lead in a way, to be responsible in a way that we put our wives' needs and desires in front of our own. That we're literally willing to lay down our lives for the good of our spouse. We are actually, although they're submitting, we are to serve our wives. Do you know that? So wives, yeah, you are called to submit, to come under the authority, to follow, but at the same time, men, we are to lead in a way that she would want to follow. To give our own self up. Now we got to remember the context of what Paul is writing this letter from Rome to Ephesus. There's a totally different dynamic between men and women. The expectation for a woman was to get pregnant and to care for the home. That's about all. That was the depth. So when Paul writes for the women to submit to their husbands, everybody's like, yeah, Paul, like that's a given. Like, well, that doesn't ruffle any feathers. But then just imagine when the readers are reading this aloud to a group gathering and they talk about submitting and all the men are like, yeah, that's right. And then he begins to talk about husbands. Now remember in this culture, husbands, the role of a husband, the requirement of a husband was to provide for his wife some shelter and some food and also provide a means for her to be with child. Nothing more was expected of a man. But Paul literally just shakes up this little church in Ephesus. He says, men, no longer is the bare minimum okay. What you're called to do as a follower of Jesus, you are called to love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. You are called to sacrificially serve her. And let me tell you, that would have caused some commotion in Ephesus when he read this letter. Totally different than anyone ever would have expected. And this is what Paul says it looks like to live selflessly. It's the same word we talked about love last week, that agape love, the selfless love, the willing to sacrifice. This is how men are called to love their wives. And in doing so, they will serve her as they lead her, and she will want to actually entrust herself to his leadership. That's interesting. See, when we were married in 2004, let me make sure I get that right. We were married in 2004. I've shared before, our first 5 years were rather rough. They were. When I say rough, it was not healthy. We weren't sure if we loved each other. We weren't sure if we liked each other in the midst of that. Anybody else ever been there? Don't raise your hand. Don't do that. Our first years, 5 years were tough. We yelled a lot. We argued a lot. We disagreed a lot. We struggled a lot. We almost really considered, should we get a divorce? People were telling us to do that. Things were not good. And guess who God holds responsible for that? Husband. Even if it's 1% my fault, even though it was way more than that, who does God hold responsible? The husband. That's sobering and that's humbling. And so I remember the season where I was so selfish. My goodness, not that I'm not selfish now, but man, God's done a work in me. But man, I was so selfish. I was so engrossed in my career and what was going to make Derek happy. How could I get to this kind of promotion? And how could I have this business on the side? And how can I do all these things? And it was all about Derek. Never once did I ask my wife what she wanted. Never did I look her in the eye and say, babe, how are you feeling? What are you thinking about this? Never once. And because of that, our marriage slowly, slowly began to erode, where we didn't even know each other hardly. And in the midst, my wife will tell you, she was not perfect by any means. She had her own struggles and different things she dealt with. But in the midst of that, what I think was our saving grace is that she consistently pursued God, even when I wanted nothing to do with him. We weren't part of a church. I wasn't reading the scriptures. I wasn't praying for a long, long time. But she remained steadfast in pursuing God and seeking him and praying for our marriage. And even in the midst of my being a complete, you know what, she still honored me the best that she could. And I believe that faithfulness and her pursuit of the Lord is what allowed us to get to a position where God finally spoke to me and woke me up and allowed me to see the error of my ways and to finally get on my face and say, God, forgive me. I want to align with you. I submit to you, God, and I want to lead my family towards you. And everything in our lives changed that day. But I'm telling you, it was because of my selfishness. So when I read this verse, I totally get it. That as a husband, I'm called to love my wife by leading her selflessly. Leading her selflessly. That's what we're called to do. And in that kind of context between a woman who is trusting and trusting herself to a man as a gift and also a husband that is saying, I'm going to do everything I can to serve you and to lie down my life for you, that brings so much health in a marriage. So if I had to look at, like, what are some general marriage advice that I could give you? Here's a couple without having to charge you for this. This is what I see in the scriptures and what I've seen in my own life. Number one, marriage advice, practical. So if you're married or if you want to get married, you're engaged, I want you to write these down, okay? Number one piece of advice, don't treat a person as they are. Treat them as God made them to be. Don't treat a person as they are today. Treat them as God created them to be. Very challenging. Right? You guys agree with me? You got some head nods here? Very challenging. But here's what I know about people, whether it's a friendship, whether it's somebody who works for me, whether it's my spouse. If I treat them as they are today, the best case scenario is they're going to stay exactly how they are. But more than likely, they're going to begin to actually get worse, right? But if I get over myself and I speak to them and I treat them as if God created them in his own image, that they have inherent value because they're made in his image, and that I look for the gold in somebody, and I speak that out, that actually causes somebody to ascend and to raise up, and the bar is lifted. This is how Jesus lived his life, right? He didn't look at the prostitute, how dare you? He said, you're a child of God. He didn't look at the tax collector and say, how dare you sell your soul to this government and your own people? No, he said, hey, you're my disciple, come and follow me. Jesus did this so well. He spoke how he created people, not how they were acting. And I would challenge you, what would that look like in your relationships? If you spoke to people as God created them to be, not just where they are today, I think we would look a lot more like Jesus if that was the case. The second thing that we see in the scriptures is that we are to entrust our marriages to the Holy Spirit. So that's a positive way to say it. Let me tell you a negative way to say it. You are not the Holy Spirit. Somebody say amen to that. Some guy out there saying, amen, you are not the Holy Spirit. Now, I believe we should have conversations with our spouse that are challenging. If things are rubbing us the wrong way, frustrated, we should have those conversations. But I'm telling you, you cannot change your spouse's heart. As much as you try, as much as you nag, as much as you give feedback and criticism, you cannot change their heart. It is a work of the Holy Spirit. So what would it look like for you as a spouse who's frustrated with your spouse to entrust your prayer life to the Spirit and to pray that the Spirit would get a hold of your spouse? A few weeks ago, I was doing something that really was a waste of time. It wasn't a sin whatsoever, but it was just something that was keeping me from doing more fruitful things. Anybody ever have something like that? You're like, man, it's not a bad thing, but when you do it enough, it become a bad thing. And I knew my wife didn't like it very much, but I was a man, and I was going to do what I wanted to do, right? And so one night, I was doing this thing, and once again, not a bad thing, but just a thing that was taking up my time, and I noticed my wife had gone upstairs to go to bed. And as she did that, the Holy Spirit just convicted the fire out of me. I said, Derek, what are you doing? Is this really worth it? And the Holy Spirit convicted me. I went upstairs, got ready for bed, and I laid down in bed. And I said, Kate, hey, I'm sorry. Please forgive me for wasting my time and not giving you attention. And she said, I was going to say something downstairs. I was, because I was really frustrated with you. But instead of saying something, I just prayed that God would show you what you were doing. Ouch. And you know what that moment did, laying in my bed with my wife? It did two things. It endeared me to my wife that much more, that she was willing to pray for me, to ask God to speak to me where she wouldn't have to. And you know what the second thing it did? It made me blown away by the power of God when we pray. Because she prayed, and literally 5 minutes later, the conviction of the Holy Spirit fell upon me and did exactly what she wanted to say. But you know what? She's not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit. And sometimes we just need to recognize that. And so what would it look like for you to take your frustrations, your concerns, and not to just talk about it? Men and women, it's not just women, it's men too. And what if you gave those to the Holy Spirit to say, would you move, would you teach, would you convict where it needs to be conviction? And I'm going to continue to honor in the midst of that. What would that look like for you? The third thing is real practical, and this is one that I'm surprised how many people don't do, but that is to pray together. If you're married, I'm telling you, one of the greatest pieces of advice you could ever receive from anybody, I don't care if it's who it is to pray together. And I'm blown away by how many marriages that I sit in my office and I talk through, and they don't pray together at all. And I'm telling you, if you want to stay together for a long time, I'm saying that one of the best ways you can do is pray together. Why is that? Well, because prayer, it cultivates intimacy. Now, sex is important. All the men said, come on, I'll give you a little credit here. Come on, men. Men said amen to that, right? It is, and that produces and cultivates intimacy. But one of the ways that also cultivates intimacy is prayer. And why is that? Because when I pray with my spouse, what do? I open up my soul, and I invite somebody else in. That's what intimacy is. It's togetherness, it's nearness, it's closeness. And when I open up my soul to the hopes I have, for the fears I have, for the failure that I feel like I am, and I speak those out in the presence of somebody else, guess what happens? You grow in nearness. And it's a win-win, because not only do you grow closer to your wife, but guess what you also do? You grow closer to God. It's a beautiful thing. And so my challenge for all of us married folks in this room today is, what if you took one step this week, and 7 days in a row you prayed out loud with your spouse, and see what God will do as you step out in faith? And it doesn't have to be profound prayers, just simple prayers, but honest prayers. Not everything is great, I'm gonna pray for my aunt's cow. Like, that's not what I'm talking about. Honest prayers. God, here's what I'm struggling with. Here's what I'm hoping for today. Here's the thing I've got going on today. And you pray for one another, and I guarantee you, you'll draw closer together. The fourth thing is a quick one, is to remember the purpose of marriage. And here's three quick purposes of marriage. Number one, to glorify God. Now, if you're thinking that if your marriage isn't going well, I want you to remember, what is the purpose of your marriage? It's not just for you to be happy. I believe God hopes for you to be happy. He wants you to be happy, but that is not the end game of marriage for your happiness. It's just not. The number one goal of your marriage is to glorify God. And when I say glorify God, I mean to make much of Him, to point to His greatness, to point to His perfection. When people see your marriage, whether you're going through hard times or good times, they would say, man, I know they're struggling, but man, their God must be amazing. to glorify God, that's the chief end of man in the first place, but it's also the chief end of your marriage. That's the purpose. The second purpose of your marriage is to express God's love. You know, marriage has a unique way of giving us opportunities to express God's love. If you've been married very long, you've seen some very ugly things from your spouse, and not the person. The attitudes, fears, beliefs, you've seen it if you've been married very long. And in those moments, we have a unique opportunity to love the other person, even when they don't deserve it. Doesn't that sound like the love of Jesus? Even when we're sinners, separated far from him, he loved us. This is one of the purposes of marriage, is to express God's love. And the last purpose for marriage is to be conformed into the image of Jesus. To be conformed to the image of Jesus. One of the amazing gifts of marriage is that we get to come together with another sinner, right? And we just realize how selfish we are and how jacked up we really are when we do that, right? And it's in the context of marriage that we actually become more and more like Christ. Because in marriage, guess what? You're going to have opportunity to forgive somebody. Lord, help us. You have an opportunity to extend grace, to extend mercy in profound ways. And when we do that, we're actually conformed into the image of Jesus. And now when you think about Jesus, and two things, these two S words, submission and sacrifice. This is the life of Jesus, right? Before you get bent out of shape about, Derek, you're calling to me, submit. First off, I want to point out that Jesus lived a life of submission to his Father. He said, not my will, but your will be done, Father. I came and I'm going to submit myself even to death on a cross, Father, because I love you and I trust you. He entrusted, he yielded up even his spirit to his Father. He was submitted to his Father. So next thing, Tom, you puff up about submitting, you just think about Jesus and his lifestyle of submission, but also, men, when you talk about sacrifice, think about Jesus. Gave it all on the cross, died, gruesome death, in order to restore a relationship with you and the Father. Submission and sacrifice is the way of Jesus. And in a marriage, we are conformed to his image as we embrace these things. Let me tell you this. The only hope that we have for marriage is Jesus. The only hope that we have for singleness, for you singles in the room, is Jesus. The only hope that we have for a restored relationship with the Father is Jesus. And all of our relationships, specifically today talking about marriage, is to glorify him. And so we're going to sing a song that talks about the hope that we have in Jesus and how he is worthy of our praise, and it's him be honor and glory. And so as they sing, I want you to sit there and enjoy it, reflect. What's it look like for you to submit? What's it look like for you to sacrifice? What would it look like for you to honor God in the way that you lead your marriage? And then we're going to gather together and we're going to sing. Father, Lord, thank you so much for this day. Thank you for this truth. Lord, I pray that you would encourage us, that you would give us hope in the midst of hopelessness, that you would bring restoration where there's brokenness, that where there is health, Lord, that you would even breathe more life into our marriages, our relationships. And Jesus, may your name be made famous in all that we do. Amen.